Thank you, Brother Justice. I appreciate the invitation of the pastor and the church, the hospitality extended, the delicious meal. It's been such a pleasure to see so many that I have not seen in a long time. And I have friends and relatives here that we go back more years than we care to remember. And there's another couple here that it was my pleasure to marry when I was in Iowa. And we love them in the Lord. And it's such a blessing to renew friendships around the things of the Lord. And we thank God for the blessings that He's extended to us. And I would ask you to remember my wife in prayer. She had forgot that this conference was scheduled, and she's to have cataract surgery Thursday. And I said, I will call Brother Justice and cancel if you want me to. And she said, no, I don't want you to. I want you to go. And so I would ask you to remember her for me and with me. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4, which we will read. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The theme is the pastor as shepherd. The office of pastor as shepherd is described in this text, which I've read in your hearing. It is also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It is alluded to in Acts chapter 20. And it is rather unique when you think about it that the term pastor or shepherd is not directly applied to the minister of the gospel in those passages which speak of his qualifications. And yet everywhere you read about the preacher, the minister, or the other terms by which he is referred to in Scripture, it is to be understood that he is a shepherd, and that that is the work of the minister, is to shepherd the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made him to be overseer. Now, there are several New Testament offices which were gifts of God, but they were temporary. They did not last. They did not remain. The office of apostle passed away. In spite of what the Mormons and some Pentecostal groups, there is no such thing as an apostle. And I am well aware that the Baptists in the 1800s did elect two apostles in the state of Virginia. That was a mistake. That was wrong. There are no apostles, even if a church says there are. They passed away. The office of the 70 passed away. And there is no such office as that which our Lord developed in His ministry today. The office of prophet also passed away. There are no prophets in the sense in which it was used in the New Testament today. It's true that every pastor, in a sense, is a prophet. And some of these other terms can be applied to the pastor, but that office passed away. The office of evangelist. Now, some believe that the evangelist still continues. I think that that office ceased. I think it was a special gift, and I think that passed away. If you think I'm alone, I'll only remind you that John Gill took the same position, and he is rather a reputable scholar. But be that as it may, there are these temporary offices which all will agree passed away. When Paul was writing the church of the Corinthians, he mentioned these special gifts and temporary offices, and he asked several questions, and he said, when he asked these questions, he anticipated a negative. And he said, are all apostles? No, that was never the case. It isn't the case today, and it never was the case. There were only 12 of those. Paul was a special kind of an apostle, not one of the 12. Are all prophets? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all have the gift of interpretation? No. Those things were temporary. They were not to continue in the church as a special gift of God, in spite of what Pentecostal friends say. These gifts were never given to every Christian. There was never a single individual as a Christian that could say, I ought to have every one of those gifts. Those gifts were sovereign. God gave them to those that he chose to have them. And it was not distributed equally among all Christians. These signs that were miraculous never were the signs of salvation either. Judas was an apostle. And I believe that he worked miracles as well as did the others. But he was an unbeliever. So that's not a sign of salvation. If you work a miracle, don't tell me you know that you're saved because of it, because Judas did and he wasn't. We need to recognize that. All the temporary offices were like the scaffold of an arch. When the capstone is put in an arch, the scaffolding is removed. It's no longer needed. It is said that a king one time went to see the work of his architect. And when he saw this beautiful arch, and it was large, and the scaffolding was there under it, and he asked the architect, he said, what's going to hold that up? And he said, the keystone. And when he said the keystone is put in, it won't need anything. The scaffolding will all be taken down. The king didn't like that. He said, I want a pillar put under that arch to support it. I'm afraid of it as it is. And the architect tried to explain to him, you don't understand how it works. When this thing is built, it doesn't need anything to support it. It supports itself. But the king insisted. So the architect built the column. But the only thing was, he left a gap about an inch, so that the column never touched the arch, because the arch didn't need it. And we, as the children of God and as the churches of the living God, do not need the miraculous offices, and they passed away, and we don't have them today. But thanks be unto God, we do have the office of pastor and shepherd. Now, let me try to define the office of shepherd. The word translated pastor means shepherd, and that's one who tends flocks, and it is used metaphorically of the Christian minister or pastor. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, we have this statement. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and he's talking about the gifts that he gave to the church in the beginning, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The last two, I believe, are the same office, and I believe that's all that remains in our time. He gave these gifts unto the church, and they will continue in the church until the end of the age. Let's think about it negatively. The pastor or the shepherd is never likened to a general. Now, I've seen churches that had generals for pastors. And if you were ever in the military, you know what a general can do. He gives orders. He barks. And men jump. They obey. That is not the office of a shepherd. He is never called a king in the scripture. Never likened to a king. He is likened to a shepherd, and there's a vast difference. He is not a CEO. And that's what a lot of churches want. And that's what a lot of churches have. And people that go for that kind of thing, it reminds me of Jim Jones. He is also never called a master. He's called a shepherd. There's a vast difference between a master and a shepherd. A shepherd tends and leads and feeds. A master dictates. A master is the one that calls the servant and says, you do this, you do that, you go here, you come here. A pastor doesn't do that. A pastor is a shepherd. There's a great difference between the two. Furthermore, he is never called a bishop. Stay with me now. In the sense in which it is used by Catholics and Episcopalians. The word bishop is a biblical word. And it has a biblical meaning. And it is a true and a right meaning. But it is not this idea of an individual that is over several churches and he controls and dictates to that whole group, such as the Episcopalians and such as the Catholics, and there are other groups that have these. But in the positive side, the shepherd is over the sheep, but he is not above the sheep. He is one with them, and he functions with them in the capacity of the flock of the assembly. That's the work of the pastor as a shepherd. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren," says Paul, "to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." The term shepherd is described by many other terms in Scripture. I won't take this time this evening, lest I get in trouble and go over on the next, on Brother Heath's time. But there are about 16 or 17 terms that are applied to the minister of the gospel. And he is called in some places, as in Acts 14:14, where Paul and Barnabas are referred to as apostles, not as that special office of the 12, or even as Paul was that special apostle of the Gentile, but as one sent, which is what the meaning of apostle is. And every pastor is one sent of God, and he is doing the work of the Lord if he's doing the work that he's called to do. The pastor is also called an ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We know that we are ambassadors and we are to beseech men to be reconciled to God. This is the work of the pastor as the shepherd in Revelation chapter 2 through 4. The shepherd is referred to as an angel. An angel is a messenger, one who is to convey the message that God has given him. And there are many, many other terms that I will not take the time to mention this evening. The next thing I want you to consider with me is the shepherd's care for the sheep. A shepherd, if he is a shepherd, must care for the sheep. I have seen men, I'm sorry to say, who were as calloused as the heel of my boot toward the sheep. And that is a sin. We are to have love and compassion, and we're to be concerned for the sheep. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." You ever wonder what that word bowels means? Bowels in this text does not mean entrails. The Greeks had the notion, and if you've ever yearned, I have a little granddaughter that had seizures, and she was such a delicate little thing, redheaded, of course, the apple of her grandfather's eye, and she had seizures in the hospital, and I was there in the room with her, and I want to tell you, my insides just went up in me like that, and I could feel something for her. And the Greeks thought that the feelings were in the heart, the physical organ, and the liver, and the lungs. And when Paul here says bowels. He's talking about these inward yearnings, these feelings of compassion that we have towards someone or something. And I believe he's saying here in this passage that I have the same feeling toward you that the Lord Jesus Christ has. And I can feel it in deep in my being. The next thing the shepherd knows, his sheep. It was said of Lyndon Baines Johnson, when he was the Speaker of the House, and I'm dating myself here somewhat, but it was said that he knew the political tempo of the House of Representatives, and not only that, but you could bring up any subject and ask how a particular congressman would handle that, and he knew exactly what his position on that would be. He knew those congressmen. And a pastor needs to know his sheep. You need to know. You need to be able to feel what they feel. And you need to be able to understand. And sometimes I know you will see some sheep and he's got a totally misguided opinion about something. That's all right. You just keep right on teaching him. You understand about where he is and you try to lead him and teach him and guide him in that area. Don't you get angry at him because he doesn't see something that you see. So the shepherd must know his sheep. He cares for the sheep in every aspect of their lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29, the apostle says, "Who is weak? And I am not weak." You know, when we as husband and wife grow older, sometimes we notice that we don't grow at the same pace. One is weak and one is strong. And I know that from my own experience. And sometimes it just like a knife in my heart when I see that my wife is weak. And I want to do for her what I can. That's the feeling that a shepherd must have for his sheep. We must recognize whatever it is they have. Their circumstances in life. We must know where they're hurting. We must know where they're doubting and where they're afraid and where they're timid and where there's things that they don't know how to handle. That's what a shepherd is supposed to do. And he's supposed to be there and to care for his sheep. Paul went on to say, "Who's offended? And I burn not." In other words, if I see somebody that's offended, I'm supposed to feel that offense myself. And I'm supposed to go to them and help them with that and help them through whatever it is that they're going through. We're to sympathize with the sheep. In Matthew 9:36, the scripture says, "When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." That's the way we are to look upon our sheep. We are to watch for their souls. In Hebrews 13 verse 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you." Now he's talking here to the sheep. But listen to this. "Who have spoken unto you the word of God. Whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation." And then the 17th verse. He says, "Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves for they watch for your souls." That's the object and the work of the shepherd is to watch for their souls. "As they must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." Now I want you to think with me about how the shepherd gets people from one place to another. The shepherd does not drive, but he leads. And there's a big difference. A big difference. Up yonder on the mountain, the shepherd sees some grass growing and it's green. But where they're at, it's dry, and there isn't much there. And the shepherd could walk right straight to that place where the grass. There's just one problem. There's a lot of briar patches, thorns, bushes, and he knows that the sheep can't go that way. So what does he do? Well, he will lead them over this way very gently. and they follow. And then he'll take them to another place, and they follow. And he goes to another place. And eventually, he'll be feeding them right there where he was intending to go all the while. And they don't even know that they've moved from one place to the other because he did it so gently. And that's what we as pastors must do. In Genesis 33:13, Jacob said to Esau, "My Lord knows that the children are tender." Now I want you to get the idea that's going on here. "And the flocks and the herds with the young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die." Jacob was a shepherd. Whatever else he was a shepherd. And he knew how to take care of the sheep and to move them gently along from one place to another. You can't rush things. I have a good friend that went to pastor one of our largest churches. And I'm not talking about him because he's not here. I love him. And I believe that verily with all my heart, that he went in with the idea that he could drive those sheep. And he did. He drove them away. That church split, and it split, and it split. And I believe if a man had gone there with the shepherd's heart that he should have had, he could have led that church. It would still been intact to this day. That's my conviction. So the pastor feeds the sheep. Not only does he lead the sheep, but he feeds them. He's got to give them something to eat. And I say that we must be very careful that we don't just give the sheep froth. A sheep can't live on froth. Every once in a while I like to have a float. You know, one of them Pepsi Cola floats with ice cream in it. And you know, when you make that up, it has a bunch of that stuff on the top, and it's just froth. And it won't satisfy your thirst. It won't give you any food value. It might make you fat. I'm sure it'll do that. But you know what I'm talking about. A friend of mine one time said he went by this pastor's sign, the church and the sign, and said he had the snappiest and the catchiest sermon title he ever saw. And he wrote that man a letter. And he said, "I those are the best sermon titles I've ever seen. Would you be kind enough to send me a synopsis of those messages?" And the man did. And he read those over and he wrote back and he said, "You've got some great titles here, but you don't have nothing but froth." And you know what that man wrote back? He said, "I know that, but that's what the people want." That's what's going on in a lot of churches. But we, as the shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ, are to feed the sheep. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Brethren, if you know the counsel of God, you'd better give it. You'd better feed the sheep with it. Don't you beat around the bush. Don't you give them that frothy stuff. But you go in there and you give them 16 ounces to the pound. You give them that meat of God that will stick to their soul, that they'll remember when you're in your grave, and they will believe, and it will be a blessing to them, and it will be a glory to the Lord. I like the example of Bunyan. Bunyan was a giant of a man. I don't agree with Bunyan on everything, but very few men that I've ever read after seemed to grasp the truth of God as Bunyan did. And when he had Christian come to the house of the interpreter, you will remember the story that there was a fireplace, and there was a man standing before this fireplace, and he was throwing water on the fire. And the more water the man throwed on the fire, the brighter the fire burned. And he couldn't figure out what was going on. And the guide said, "Come and let me take you on the other side of the wall." And when he got around on the other side of the wall, there was a man that was putting oil in the fire. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit secretly put in our hearts. Why is it that the elect of God never fall away? It's because the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of an individual, and he's keeping the fire burning no matter what comes at him on the other side. And we as the preachers of the gospel are to try to fasten in our people's hearts the truths of these things. So Bunyan said, the talk of the place was not only the Lord of the hill, but what he did and wherefore he did what he did. If I might give you my estimation of so much that's false in our times as pertaining to the gospel, it is that people have a system of religion that has no foundation, and they don't know why he did what he did. They have no election. They have no atonement. Smith, who is a theologian at Winona Lake College, says that Jesus Christ did not die for any sinner. Never did. You know what that is? That's gutting, vicarious substitution. And so what then is the basis of salvation? Why, he goes on to say that men are saved because they make a decision. Where do you find that in the scripture? When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, keep the law. Not that you can be saved by keeping the law, but Jesus knew what the problem was. He had no conviction of sin. He didn't know what sin was. And he said, which? And Jesus named some, and his wife kept these from my youth up. He said, well, then go sell everything you got and come follow me. Prove what you're saying. And what happened? He went away sorrowful. Why? According to what we're told today, if you know how to win souls, you would have saved the rich young ruler. And what do? But they cast aspersion on the Lord Jesus Christ when they teach that. Well, the shepherd is then to teach the sheep. In the days when it was illegal to worship within 5 miles of a church, that is the Church of England in England, there was a pastor, and he was teaching his people what to say, because if they got out on the road, the soldiers would stop them and say, where are you going? They couldn't lie. They had to tell the truth. So the pastor taught this young lady and the others what to say. So along she was stepping on Sunday morning, going to worship in truth and in spirit. And the soldier stopped her and said, lassie, where might you be going? And she said, sire, my elder brother has died, and I go up to hear his will read. They said, go on. That's teaching. Listen, we must teach people what will stick to their ribs, what will give them something to stand upon throughout all their life. I know of a case here recently. A preacher in Kentucky got word that one of his members was dying. He went immediately to the hospital, and he went in to talk with him, and the man knew he was dying. He knew he wouldn't recover. And he said to him, do you have any apprehensions? And he looked his pastor in the eye, and he said, not if what you've told me is the truth. Listen, we have an awful responsibility as pastors to teach the truth that men and women can die on. The pastor is also to seek the lost. And I believe that we recognize that sheep do get out of the way. They do get lost. And I'm talking about those that are already saved now. I'm not talking about the lost sheep, but I'm talking about those that are already saved. They get out of the way. They get into the wrong doctrine. They get into situations where they ought not to be. And it is our responsibility. Jesus said, what man of you if he have 100 sheep? And if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep was lost. One of the first signs of a sheep in trouble is when he misses
the assembly. If you've ever done work with cattle or with animals, you just take an old stray dog. You feed him two or three times, I'll guarantee if there's something wrong with that dog, he'll be right there at that time every day. And that's how you can tell if there's something wrong with the sheep. My dad always said if one of the cows didn't come up, there was something wrong. Go find him. Go find her. Find out what the problem is. Now, a shepherd watches for the dangers within and without. David said unto Saul, and he was a great example in this, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." And he said, "I went out there after him and I took that lamb out of the lion's mouth and I slew both the lion and the bear." So that is an example. As pastors are to be very brave in their work. And I think that we recognize that we must be vigilant in this. We must defend the sheep from those that would harm them. And we recognize that a lot of times this harm comes from within. You know, there are those who will seek to destroy the sheep just to kill the sheep. Jesus said the thief doesn't come for any other purpose than to rob and to kill and to destroy. And we have to recognize that. There's all kinds of errors that come into the church. William Carey, in the second church he pastored, had problems in the church. Tried to get them to discipline, they wouldn't do it. He kept working with them and striving with them. They wouldn't do it. You know what he did? He called the church meeting and he said, "I'm going to disband this church. We're going to disband. And then we will reconstitute on stricter rules." And that's exactly what he did, and I glory in his wisdom. And he left those people that wouldn't be reconciled outside and their families. And then the church came together and it went ahead and served the Lord. That's what we're to do in that kind of thing. Well, I have to close, but I want to mention this. The shepherd's work is the greatest work in the universe. Now, we learn from Scripture that the Lord established a church for His glory, and a church is an assembly of saved people, baptized saints, who have covenanted together to give worship in accordance with His Word. And we give worship to Him. We're involved in the highest activity that there is for us in this world. And I want to go just a little bit further. I want to say that I believe that when an assembly comes together to worship God, that it is the highest and grandest act of worship in the universe. I believe it is beyond what the seraphim and the angels of God do. You know why? You ever see a family that have several children, one of them is crippled and can't walk? And I'll tell you, when that little boy or little girl takes a step, it means more to those parents than all the steps the healthy have ever taken. And it means more to the children. And when we give honor and glory unto God, as we ought to do in the assembly, God receives more glory because we fell. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the greatest music that heaven ever heard. It's no wonder that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. And it is the pastor's job as a shepherd to lead his assembly in this worship. And I don't mean that the pastor or the shepherd is doing the worship and everybody else is a spectator. I believe that the shepherd is leading the whole assembly and we worship him together, and that gives glory unto God. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.